The scripture reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus.
Well, hey, good to be with you this morning. Got a question for you. Have you ever read someone's mail? Someone else's mail? A few years ago, I opened a letter that I thought was to me, and it was my next door neighbor's. It was an awkward moment where you were like, I got to kind of put this back together, try to make it look like I didn't open this letter. Well, you might say this, we're in this letter of 2 Timothy, and we're reading someone else's mail. We said this last week that the context is this. The Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. It's his final letter to his dear friend, his most trusted assistant, Timothy, whom he loves. And the letter is about one thing. One thing. Paul is writing Timothy so that Timothy might be strengthened, that he might be instructed, that he might be charged for this task of passing on the gospel. In other words, Timothy needs these words in order to finish well, in order to pass on the gospel. And we said this last week that in one way or another, if you've received this gospel, this good news about Jesus, if you've been welcomed in by grace, you're entrusted. We are entrusted, sent out with this good news. And therefore, we need it as well. We need to be strengthened. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed on how to do this well. For it is, as one would say, fraught with risk and tension. It's not easy. And the thread that is woven through the entire section that was just read is really about one thing. Paul is trying to get across to Timothy to live unashamed of the gospel. To live unashamed. And therefore, to put it in our context, as we open up this letter today, what God wants for us is to live unashamed of the gospel. We're going to see three things about this. We're going to see the call to living unashamed. Secondly, the way to living unashamed. And then thirdly, where the power is to live unashamed. So let me pray and we'll get in. Father, I just pray this morning that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our collective hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, firstly, the call to living unashamed. Look with me at the first part of verse 8, because this is what Paul opens with. He says this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. That's how he opens. And this is illuminating because think with me for a moment who Paul is writing. Paul is writing his most trusted assistant who's been his partner in this for 20 years. They've been doing this, passing on the gospel in very hard places for 20 years. And yet, right here, Paul is writing Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me. That's remarkable when you think about it. And we know one of the reasons why Paul would write this is because at the very end of this section, he shares another account. Look with me at verse 15. Paul writes this, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These two are most likely leaders who were with Paul, who were with him for a while, and yet them and then all of Asia, and by the way, that's not what we understand to be Asia today. This is a smaller province back then. But apparently these two leaders and a number of individuals have actually abandoned Paul. Why? Well, most likely it's because Paul is in prison because of the gospel. And because they're ashamed, they've turned away from him. So as we consider Paul's words and this experience, think with me for a moment. This is what this means. This means to follow Jesus, to pass on the gospel, means at some point you are going to, because of it, feel unacceptable. You're not going to feel like you fit in. There are going to be times where you're going to feel out of place. There are going to be times where you're going to go like, do I really want to identify with those people who identify with Jesus? Have you ever felt that way? I remember when we moved here in 2010 to be a part of planting a church, and I was applying for a part-time job. And the person who was interviewing me on the other end said, hey, you know, you're relocating here. What are you coming here to do? You know, and it was one of those moments where I really didn't want to say, you know, because it was like the first impression. I wanted the job, but I kind of stuttered out the words to start a church. And it was like there was 30 seconds of silence, which, if you know on a phone call, that's like, you know, an hour or whatever, right? And, you know, you need to know this. I mean, in one way or another, as we moved into Madison, most people were like, that's great, wonderful. Not a lot of, you know, weird things back. But here's the point. I knew in that moment that identifying with that meant that it was going to change what they thought of me. It would change that relationship. It would change their perception. So how about you? Have you ever felt uncomfortable, out of place, maybe unacceptable because of the gospel or because of those who associate with the gospel? When Paul says to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed, he's saying this, you're going to feel this way. The question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? And that's why what Paul does next, he shows Timothy the way to live unashamed. And there are three things that he shows Timothy and he shows us. And the first one is in the second part of verse 8. He opens with, therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But then he says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The first way that Paul says to Timothy and to us to live unashamed is actually to share in suffering for it. How about them apples, right? Think with me for a moment why suffering comes with the gospel. Well, you might put it this way. The gospel announces news that something like this, Isaiah 52:7, says the good news is this, that our God reigns, that he rules. And the good news of the gospel is that that one who reigns is the crucified and risen one. And that means if you identify with that, it doesn't matter what culture you're in, at some point, that is going to challenge the status quo. So let me give you an example. If you identify with Jesus and the gospel, and you live in a traditional, more religious culture where morals are ultimate, the gospel comes along and says everything you thought about relating to God and how you have a relationship with God is actually wrong. You actually don't get into a relationship with God by cleaning yourself up and being good. You actually have to be bankrupt. You actually have to rely on the crucified and risen one, Jesus, to be in this kingdom. And that, in that culture, that upsets things, that challenges the status quo. Or think about it this way. In a more liberal, kind of Western culture, progressive culture, the common narrative is something like this. The most important thing about life is to be authentic. It is to be you. You do you. And therefore, you get to decide what's right or wrong. And, you know, there's probably no God, but if there is, that's what he would want for you. But the gospel comes along and says, actually, it's not the self that rules. It's actually the crucified one and risen one, Jesus. And actually, it's through him, that's where you'll actually find your authentic self. But see, that challenges everything. It subverts it. So just realize this. As soon as you identify with Jesus, no matter where you live, there's going to be some reality check because it's going to challenge the status quo. And that means, in some contexts, like Paul's day, and even in our day, people will lose their lives. And Paul says, share in suffering. For some, it might mean losing relationships or friendships. For some, it might mean the promotion at work is just looked over because they know who you are. Or maybe it's just being misrepresented in the culture of the day. But Paul says, no matter what it is, if you're going to live unashamed, he says, share in suffering. It means there's going to be a certain level of resistance that is going to be experienced. And Paul says, embrace it. But the second thing Paul says is in verse 14. He says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul says you need to guard the gospel. What does that mean? Let me put it this way. One of the most secure locations on the planet is the Bank of England's gold vault. It's in North Yorkshire, England. It's been there since like the mid-1600s. It's never been robbed, never been hijacked, okay? But it has over 400,000 gold bars in it. Each of those bars is about, depending upon the price of gold, $620,000 in one brick of gold. That'd be kind of nice to get one of those, right? Just one. You've got a lot of them. Let me just have one, right? There's over $200 billion worth of gold in there. Now, they don't just leave that open, right? No, I mean, it's protected by, you know, bulletproof doors and voice recognition lock systems. It has security technologies that are not even known by the public. Why? Because what is in there is so valuable. When Paul calls the gospel the good deposit, it's an imagery of something that is priceless and precious. It is more valuable than $200 billion worth of gold. And the reason why is because Paul says in verse 13, the gospel is sound words. And that word sound, it's this notion of bringing health. It means if you take this into your life, it will tell you who God is truly, and it will tell you who you are truly, and it will help you live in a way that honors God and loves others. It will change you. And when Paul says to guard it, what he's saying there is he's saying, you need to make sure it's not distorted, it's not twisted, it's not watered down, it's not diluted. And think with me for a moment. When you live in a certain culture that can be resistant to it, it actually can kind of be easy to want to fit it in. But Paul's saying you can't do that. You have to guard it. There's another letter that Paul wrote to churches in Galatia, and listen to what Paul says to the churches in Galatia. This is Galatians 1:8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Okay. Paul is serious, right? He is not messing around. And Eugene Peterson puts this really well. He writes this, Paul is not tolerant when people he loves are being told lies about God. A lie about God becomes a lie about life, and he will not have it. If we come to believe the wrong things about God, we will think wrong things about ourselves. Now, let me just pause here for a moment, because some of you this morning, you may not be a Christian, and you hear something like this, and you say, well, isn't it just important that we just believe in something, that we have sincere faith? But let me just tell you, that's actually a particular belief about God. That is a belief about God. And it matters what you think about him. And so Paul says, guard it. One more thing. Look at verse 13 with me. Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. And then here's the key, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, as you suffer for and as you guard the gospel, you need to look at your life and the manner in which you live it. A couple years ago, I was on Twitter, and there's a guy named Alan Jacobs. He's a Christian author, and he was making an observation, and he wrote this. He said, and he's talking about, so he says, do people twist the truth or simply lie about us? And he's writing from a conservative Christian background. He says, or lie about us. Are we treated with subtle and not so subtle bigotry? Are we mocked and belittled? He says, if so, we have our instructions. And then he quotes Romans 12, Matthew 5, which is talking about do not return evil for evil. And then he says this, he wrote this, conservative Christians who seek to follow these commandments must be out there. In other words, returning or not returning evil for evil. But he says, but I've struggled to find them online. Instead, I keep coming across people who loudly proclaim their orthodoxy. In other words, this is what's true. And yet, point fiercely at their enemies and denounce them, mock and belittle those on the other side of the political aisle. Do you hear that? What he's saying? It's not, you know, Ralph Waldo Emerson, he put it this way, your actions are so loud, I cannot hear what you're saying. It's not merely the doctrine of what you believe, it's also the manner in which that doctrine changes you. And it's got to be both. You lose one, you lose the other. So there it is. This is how you live unashamed. These are the marching orders. Paul says, you've got to suffer for the gospel, you've got to guard the gospel, and you've got to walk that out in faith and love. And even after saying that, you know, you just have this moment where you're just like, I can't pull that off, right? And that's actually the exact spot where you and I should be. It's the exact spot. Because the last thing Paul shows us in this passage is where the resources are, where the power is to live it out. And so look with me at verses 7 and 8. Let's go back to last week where we were, verse 7. Paul writes, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." I don't know how else to say this, but these two verses, it's like a spirit sandwich. I know it sounds really simple, but in the middle is do not be ashamed, suffer for the gospel. On the front side, verse 7 is you've not been given a spirit of fear, but rather one of power, love, and self-control. There's a spirit. The very end of verse 8 says, by the power of God. Again, the Spirit. In fact, in verse 14, when Paul's talking about guarding the gospel, he begins it with, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. So through and through this entire thing is this recognition that you don't have the resources, but rather that God has put them in you with his Spirit. And that means relying on that, relying on the Spirit. In other words, in one way you might put this is, as you step in situations in which you are tempted to feel ashamed, it means you move forward in obedience and you take that step and you quietly ask, Spirit, please help me be patient. Or, Spirit, help me speak up. You take a step forward and you rely. And he promises to show up. But there's one other thing in this passage that gives us the power to live unashamed. Because right after verse 8, right after Paul says, do not be ashamed of the gospel, listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul goes right into the gospel itself. That's actually one of the resources to live out and not be ashamed is actually the gospel itself. Because listen for a moment. Listen to this news and see what this does. Think about it. Paul says, who saved us? That means the good news is about a rescue that you and I cannot rescue ourselves. Right? It says in there that Christ abolished death. Hear that. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, that Christ took it, paid it on the cross. It's done. It's not merely a rescue from something too. It's also a rescue to something, because Paul says it's to life and immortality. So it's not just you're saved from, it's not merely that, but you're also saved to something. And when he says life, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I have come to give life and life abundantly. In other words, this life is not merely quantitative. Yes, it is eternal, but it's qualitative. Think about it this way. You were meant for a relationship and life with God. That's why you were created. And before Christ came and did all this, you were a fish out of water. And because of what's happened, because of what Christ has done, you are back in the tank. You are back in a relationship with him, how you were always meant to be. You were made for him. That's the life. And immortality? That means you're never ending. Death is a blip. The bodily resurrection. C.S. Lewis would write, "The dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship." And Lewis was not saying you should worship someone, but he's trying to say the future of what is going to happen is going to make the dullest, most uninteresting person glorious because of what God's going to do in them and through them and for them. That's a 3-minute, like, brief expulsion on the gospel of what we're talking about. That's the resources. But then check this. Paul says, not because of our works, but because of his grace. It's, you didn't get that because you were good. You're not. It's completely by his grace. You know, the great theologian Bono, in an interview a while back, put it this way. He said this, "You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It is clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I am absolutely sure of it. And yet along comes this idea of grace to upend all that. As you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff." The reason why Paul puts the gospel right after "do not be ashamed," here's what I think. Paul is saying, if you have received this gospel and you understand what's actually happened, this great salvation history he's worked out, then should it not elicit a life of living unashamed for it? Notice how in verse 12, Paul talks about his experience, and he says this, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I've been thinking about this week of what it's like to live unashamed, and there's this one scene in a movie that keeps coming back to me, the movie Elf. Do you remember the movie Elf? Watch every Christmas for like the last 20-some years, right? There's the one scene, you know, because Buddy likes Jovi, right? And you remember they go out on this date, and they have this amazing time, and they get done, and Buddy barges into his dad's conference room in the middle of a very important meeting. And he's twirling, right? And he says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it, right? Let me put it this way. When Paul says, I know whom I have believed, there's something like that going on. Paul is saying, I know a God who has loved me to the point of death, even when I didn't deserve it. and he has rescued me. And from here on out, I don't care who knows it or what people think about it. Why? Let me put it this way. Because I was completely unacceptable to him. He could have flat out rejected me and excluded me and be perfectly just in doing that. But that's not what he did. Jesus has come for me. And when you experience that kind of love, who in your right mind would be ashamed of that? Let me ask you what I've been asking myself all week. Do you know him? Do you know this God? Do you believe this God? Who's done that? Then here's your calling. Empowered by the Spirit, rooted in the gospel, do not be ashamed. Suffer, guard, and walk it out in faith and love. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you work in lives like Timothy's life, where he can be timid and fearful. We're so thankful that you work with people like us who are timid and fearful. And we pray that you would apply this to our lives. That God, in the midst of our families, our schools, our work, our neighborhoods, that you would help us to live unashamed. And we ask this in your name. Amen.